Who is worthy? None but Jesus. Who can open the scroll? None but Jesus. Who can bring salvation and forgiveness? None but Jesus. Who can praise? Who can raise the cup and say, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins"? None but Jesus. Good morning, everybody. Welcome along to our service today. We are going to do communion in and through the sermon. So if you could have the cup and the bread ready, we'll be taking it as we go. In Luke, we read that Jesus eagerly awaited this time to share with his disciples this Passover meal. Just a reminder that Jesus and the disciples were all Jews, and this was a specific and significant tradition within their culture, dated back to Exodus, which we understand from our Bible in the Old Testament. They grabbed hold of this and it became an amazing tradition. Even today, as I was listening to the ABC during the week, Jews here on the Sunshine Coast will be celebrating the Passover meal. And they probably celebrated it Thursday night, to be precise. But it's a significant meal. It's a significant time for family, for culture. And this is the thing that is happening here that Jesus is a part of with his disciples. As a good Jewish young man, he partakes in this. But he brings out the truth that God revealed. How about that passage from Jeremiah? We're going to look at that a little bit later. The truth that God revealed. And so it happens this way. On the night that he was betrayed, in Matthew chapter 26, reading from verse 26, we read this. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." As he says this, we need to remember and reflect on the fact that as his body, he is giving up his life. He is being completely 100% obedient to his Father. He is doing what he came to earth to do, to go to the cross. So he gives up his body. Can you please grab the bread that you have available now? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, that you loved us so much that you sent him into the world, for the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient to the Father, even to death on a cross, and you gave up your life, you gave up your body to be whipped, to be beaten, and to be nailed to a cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's take and remember our Lord Jesus. And verse 27, Matthew 26. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. Now, just before we go to the cup, I want to explain the cup a little bit. Most of the sermon's actually about the cup. Now, if we go right back to the very beginning, the Passover meal, Egypt. There's the unleavened bread, and there's the lamb. They're in a hurry to get out of there. There is not four cups. Before me, you see four cups. One, two, third one's missing, and four. We'll worry about the third one in a minute. Four cups are in the Passover meal. The original, no cups, zero cups. No drinking wine as they escape from Egypt. It's the lamb that was slaughtered and the blood put on the doorposts for protection, and the unleavened bread because they couldn't wait for it to rise. They had to get out of there. So where do the cups come from? And what cup does Jesus use? Well, the cup is often in the Old Testament a symbol of God's wrath or judgment. For example, these are some of the cups in the Old Testament. A cup of fury, a cup of judgment, a cup of trembling, a cup of horror, a cup of desolation. They all appear in the Old Testament. There's also one in Psalm 116 where the psalmist cries out, and he lifts up to the Lord a cup of salvation. So the symbol of the cup carries both pictures, wrath and redemption, of judgment and blessing. And that's the cup that we have today on Good Friday. The wrath of God is stored for sin, for your sin and for my sin. The sin that we cannot pay for, it's on our shoulders. It's on us. There are four cups, as I've said, and it becomes a very important part of the Passover meal. We're not sure where it came from or where it came in, but when Jesus did the Passover meal, he had the four cups. There were four cups that were available. Most probably just one cup that was filled four times. And they used red wine as a remembrance of the lamb that was slaughtered, the blood of the lamb, which is interesting for us. We remember it through grape juice or other varieties of liquid that are red to remember the blood of our Lord Jesus. So there's the tie-in again. Now, where this comes together is its official part, and in fact, the ancient rabbinic source of the Mishnah instructs those celebrating to drink from the cup four times, and it comes in involved with the Pishina, chapter 10, verse 1. And this tradition reminds to today. So four times during the Passover, they'll drink the cup, and they'll fill it up, and they'll call the cup different things. I'll explain that in a minute. Now, that is for all men and women, rich and poor. There's no getting out of it. It's something incredibly significant with a cultural observance. Now, each time the cup is filled, it is called something else. The first cup is the Kaddish, which is the area of sanctification. The second cup is the cup of plagues, remembering the plagues that happened in Egypt. The last cup, remembering, I'm leaving the third one out for now, is the halal, like hallelujah, halal. That means praise. This Jewish tradition continues right through to today. And we remember it's about the Passover lamb. For us, it's about the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus grabs hold of the third cup. I have the third cup here. And he grabs it and he says, "This is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you." Luke 22, verse 20. Paul in Corinthians calls it the cup of blessing or the cup of the Lord. So both Jesus and Paul grab hold of this, and they grab something from the Jewish tradition to provide us an insight that was always there. As we heard this morning from Jeremiah 31, it was always there. There was a new covenant that God was doing because the previous one had been broken. Now, many of us could sit back and, yes, the Jews, they broke the covenant. No, you and I broke the covenant. We all broke the covenant. God needed to do this for us. God would surely incur his wrath, the terrible cup. But instead, God promised a new covenant of grace and salvation. And it's through Jesus that we have this grace and salvation. The cup of redemption stood for more than just the Hebrews escaping from Egypt. It stood for God's plan and purpose for all ages. Judgment and salvation, wrath and redemption are brought together in this mystery of this one cup. And it's explained by Jesus in the upper room. It is Jesus who grabs it and says that this is a symbolic of the redemption for all mankind. Not just the saving of a people out of Egypt, but for redemption of all mankind, for you and for me. We know that in Gethsemane, the garden, that he cries out to the Lord and he says, "If it is your will that you would take this cup from me," not this cup, but the cup of wrath that is stored for all of us. And yet, he is the one who goes forward. He is the one, the only one that didn't need to come under that cup, but he does for you and for me. And he takes it on himself. In calling this cup the cup of blessing, as it was known in the Passover, Paul points out that the connection between the Passover and Holy Communion, what we're doing today, is deep in God's eternal plan. And it is unfolded in the pages of Scripture, as well as in the traditions of the Jewish people. It embodies the problem of judgment, as well as the promise of redemption. The promise of redemption. So Jesus takes the cup and he says, as we read again in Matthew 26, verse 27, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" So let's take the cup today and let's drink it together, remembering this is the cup of a new covenant that we get to walk into because of what Jesus did. Let's drink together. Now, what does that mean for you and for me today as we reflect on Good Friday? What happened on the night of the Passover is so in depth and so in detail, and we're just concentrating on this part of the cup. After the cup, the prayer time in the Mount of Olives, again, so much happens. And then he's betrayed by Judas, and then he goes to the cross, and again, so much happens. Pontius Pilate, Herod, the beatings, everything. And then taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he's crucified. What Jesus does for you and for me on this day, on Good Friday, is something amazing. He brings redemption to the human race. The four cups that are reflected through the Passover also bring about four promises. Now let me share you those four promises. First one is the cup of sanctification. And Jesus sanctifies us. And for our sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. John 17, verse 19. The second one, the plagues. John 8, verse 32 says that Jesus delivers us. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're free. Jesus redeems us, the third cup. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 to 5. We are redeemed. We are set free. And the last cup, that we might praise our God. Jesus is our joy. These things I have spoken of to you, that my joy may remain in you and that my joy may be full in you. John chapter 15, verse 11. Today, we do remember an innocent man who went to the cross for the sin of all mankind, a punishment he did not have to pay, but he did. All week, as Astrid mentioned, there's different things been going on. But one of the things that keeps coming to me all week is an old song, and I'll see how I go. It's a very old song. It starts off like this. It says, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is... What's the next line? Hold on a sec. We all know the first line, don't we? He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed his light, fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Now, you all know the chorus. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. Some of you know that as the Battle Hymn of the Republic, a song written in the middle of the Civil War. And when President Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, heard it for the first time, he asked for it to be sung again. Both sides of that war sang that song. And they knew about God. They knew about the wrath. They knew about the terrible swift sword. But we know about the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, who has set us free. It's been dealt with. It is finished. Thank you for listening today. God bless you one and all. Keep safe. Look after one another, check in on one another, and may we continue to walk in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do all that God has called us to do. God bless you. Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to have you with us. I just want to thank Astrid and the team, Paul and Dan. Thank you very much for leading us this morning. I know Dan was saying that's the first time he's been on the kit in 5 weeks, so his happy juices are flowing. And boy, don't we know that here. He's having a ball. So thanks again, guys. I really appreciate it. And so let's just pray, shall we? Father God, as we come before you today, as we open your word and we look into what you would have to say to us, we ask, Lord God, that you would indeed minister to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, we just open up our lives right now. And we say this Resurrection Sunday, this day when we remember the risen Jesus, Lord, may our lives be open to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just received a message before we came online from Pastor Panda. There's a Kahoot competition on. So kids, if you want to go and jump in on the Kahoot competition, you can be a part of that. If you want to know what the Kahoot competition is, then you'll need to go and find out, because I can't explain it at this moment in time. But go and have a look. Eli is mentioning it to us as well, so he's a part of it. But Pastor Panda, you're doing a great job. Appreciate it, mate. Thank you. All right, now our Bible reading today is Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. Brendan's already read that to us, so I'm not going to reread it at the moment, but we're going to make highlights of it as we go through the message this morning. So what we're looking at this morning is only a small part of what takes place on this day. Other stories about today is when Jesus appears to Mary. Other parts are the road to Emmaus. Another part is the upper room where no Thomas. Then there's the upper room with Thomas. So there's a whole bunch of things that happen in and around this day, but we won't be talking about them today. As a young man, and Cynthia and I were young youth pastors in a very, very good time of being youth pastors, we were passionate about putting good Christian music in front of people, especially the young people that we ministered to. So we often went to concerts, and we often introduced young people to bands, and I was incredibly blessed to be part of a great network with some great music that I was able to make available to the young people. One of the artists that we came across was a guy called Carmen, and he had a song called The Champion. And as most youth ministries at that time, we would grab hold of this song called The Champion, and we made it into a drama. A drama which was good, because you didn't have to say anything, you just had to mime it all out, and we'd play the soundtrack from Carmen behind us in the background. Now, basically, if you don't know the story of The Champion, it's basically the battle of the ages between Satan and Jesus. In all reality, that's not much of a battle. It would be like me taking on Muhammad Ali. It wouldn't even last 10 seconds. But in this story, in this context, it was a battle of the ages. The demonic powers all came, and all the saints and the angels, and it's this whole battle scene. It took place in a ring, in a boxing fight. And the battle goes on and on and on. And finally, at the end of the battle, near the end of the battle, Satan lands two blows, one to each hand, and one to a couple of the feet. That's a low blow, but hey, what do you expect? And then a couple to the head, and then the death blow was to the one to the side, where water and blood flowed. Jesus left hanging there, and he died. Satan jumps around the ring. Great victory. He's won. He's finally done it. His life is complete. He's finally taken revenge on God. He's destroyed everything that God created. The Son left hanging there, dying. There's appointed silence for a period of time. And then God the Father, who just happens to be the referee, instead of the traditional 10 count, starts counting backwards. 10, 9, 8. Satan starts complaining. What are you doing? That's the wrong way. 7, 6, stop it. That's not the way you do it. 5, 4, 3. Then there starts to be a bright shining light comes into the place. 2, 1. But of course it's not O-N-E, it's W-O-N. Jesus had won the victory. Satan had thought he'd won, but he didn't. Jesus comes through in the end and he wins this great victory. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. Sin is defeated. Jesus won. No one else but Jesus could have won this battle. No one else but Jesus could have defeated death. No one else but Jesus could have defeated sin. No one else but Jesus could have opened the door for us to be able to live by the way and the truth and the life. No one else but Jesus could have done this. Now, I know that's from a song, but let's go to God's Word and have a look at Mark chapter 16 and see what we can unpack as to what took place. Now, when the Sabbath was over, now Brendan did a great talk about the Sabbath last night on the podcast at 8 o'clock as a devotions. Great understanding of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was completed at this time. The Sabbath was over. And all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, talk about the Sabbath was over. So everything was being done the correct way here. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices and they went off to anoint Jesus' body. So we've got some of the ladies all going. Now, I just want to make this point. Praise God for the ladies in our lives. Amen. We have got so many amazing saints in amongst our ladies all throughout history, all the way through church history, all the way through the Bible. And so these ladies went and did this on this morning. They got up at the crack of dawn. They went to the empty tomb first. The blokes were sound asleep, but the ladies went. Now, I just want to stop for a moment. I want you to just think about some ladies who have had major impact into your lives. I've had so many ladies that impacted me on my walk with God. When I lived in Tasmania, there was a Mrs. Brown. I can't even tell you Mrs. Brown's first name. You just didn't call her by her first name. It was Mrs. Brown. And she was such a saintly lady. I would try and not think of anything when I walked past her because I knew she could understand what I was thinking. She was that sort of saintly sort of lady. Of course, there was my mum and my mother-in-law, who both had amazing impacts into my life. And so I just want to honour them and respect them. And why don't you take some time today to pray for the godly ladies that spoke into your life or continue to speak into your life right now. So these ladies got up early and they went when the men didn't. And they went. Now their plan wasn't probably well thought about because as they got there, they went, oh, who's going to move the stone away? We can't move this stone away. It's not going to be physically possible. But when they got there, God had already gone before them because the plan had already started to come about. The stone was gone. The stone was gone. Let's have a look at it. Verse 3. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. See, the stone had been rolled away. Long before they got there, the resurrection had taken place. So God was already in charge. God was already at work. Jesus had risen. And the angel tells the ladies to go back and tell the disciples what he'd already told them. If you remember, back in the Last Supper in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told the disciples that after he'd rise from the dead, that he would meet them again in Galilee. And here we got the angel, the messenger from God, is again telling them, now go and tell the disciples to do what Jesus told them to do. Not to wallow in this. The death is not finished. He has risen from the dead and he's going to meet you again at Galilee. So get up, go, and he'll come and meet you. It is not over. This is just the beginning. As you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, you'll read about that story. You'll get different little tangents come in. But some of the things that you see very loudly and clearly that come about is that the people are stunned. There's shock. There's awe. There's amazement. I mean, can you imagine this? We talk about it today, that there's great joy at the resurrection of Jesus. But we weren't there. We weren't living in that space. These people had watched Jesus die a terrible death on the Friday. A terrible death. Agony. Bloodshed. Not fun. Not a good Easter. But yet a good Easter. And they'd watched him die and they'd seen him buried. And as much as they heard him say about rising on the third day, unbelief, I think, was there. And the Gospels even share that there's this not sureness going on. And yet, they get there and the body is gone. And as you read through them, you'll find that some of the details, the book of John goes into such great details that the cloth was folded in this way and it was lying this way. And it was just such detail that there were some eyewitnesses that went into this empty tomb and saw what was lying there. So stunned, shock, awe, amazement. Then John's gospel says they saw and they believed. Each one of these people changed. Each one of them changed. Each one of them coming to understand that death could not hold Jesus. Sin could not hold him. No stone blocked across the tomb could hold him. No one but Jesus. No one but Jesus. This is the victory. This is the victory. This Jesus is risen for you and for me, for all of us. For those of us in Jesus, death has no victory. It is just a transition from one to the next. This shell, which is already wearing out, will one day stop working. And there will be a beautiful transition from one to the next. I'll get to put on a new body. A body that doesn't ache and doesn't not want to get up in the morning. It doesn't do what it's told. It'll be a brand new body. It'll be something new to behold. For those of us in Jesus, sin has no hold. and no trap and no claim. As we sang this morning, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are set free. Do you hear that? The sin has no claim on us. We are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are set free. For those of us in Jesus, then there's no stone that can hold us back. There's no stone that stops us or holds us. We're not locked away in some empty tomb or a tomb that we're in. We don't need to be. That stone can be rolled away. God wants to work in our lives. He wants to set us free. This is a time, and this can only come about only in Jesus. For only in Jesus do we know the way, the truth, and the life. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, I want to thank you that in Jesus, in you, we know victory over death. We know that sin has no power over us. We know the freedom in Christ. We know that we are redeemed. We know that we are set free. And Lord Jesus, today, I thank you that we can walk in the way. We can know the truth and we can live the life. So Father, today, as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we come to you. We bow the knee and we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you for the resurrection power that is working each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just before we go and share communion together, I want us to reflect on that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, and it's the first time you've actually prayed something like that, and something's going on in your heart, and you're going, wow, I am forgiven. Wow, death has no hold on me. Wow, I am redeemed. Wow, I am set free. This Jesus loves me. Then let us know. Let us know if this is something that's been significant for you this morning. And if so, we'd love to chat to you a bit more about this new life in Jesus Christ. This life that you can live because he rose from the dead. Because he defeated death. Because he defeated sin. Because the stone has been rolled away. Now, if you'd like to get ready, we're going to share communion together. And just it flows on beautifully from what we've been looking at today. Because only in Jesus, as we share today, in this meal, and we have the bread, and this is the reflection of Christ's body that Jesus gave up freely to go to the cross in complete obedience to the Father. And as he gave up his body, as he went to the cross, we know that we now can have a new body. When it comes time for us to finish up our journey here on this planet, because Jesus gave up his body, we get to walk in to a new body, to live for eternity because of what Jesus did. So take the bread tonight, knowing that this is part of the promise that God is at work in us, and that Jesus, through obedience and commitment to his Father's will, gave up his life for you and for me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you so much for this amazing plan. Thank you that you sent your Son to come, to live, to teach, to show, to be the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving up your life, for going to the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you now empower us to live in a resurrected way, in a way that is no longer confined by death and sin, but we can be free in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And as he took the cup, and it's his blood that was shed, and as we've said a number of times over this last week, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sin. And because of this, we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from death. We have victory over sin and victory over death, because the blood cleanses us and sets us free. Let's drink together. Now, just to reiterate that, only in Jesus. No one else but Jesus could have done and could have made it about where we're here today. But as I said earlier, this is only the start of the story. This is only the start of God working in and through us. There is a word. It's called Maranatha. And it says, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ will be in and through your life this day and every day as we wait expectantly for his return. God bless you all. Why don't you join with us as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday today. Thank you.